I wanted to share with you three important passages from the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament as a way of jumping into our gospel lesson. In Psalm 65, it says, David says of the Lord, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Thou art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the seas, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." So here, David, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, speaks of the Lord Jehovah in his power to still the seas. Moving further, in Psalm 89, we read these words. "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." And finally, Psalm 107, all of our sailors will be aware of this one. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven." These passages are very helpful as we consider what the Holy Ghost is teaching us by means of this gospel lesson. So now, we can jump right in with Matthew chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 23. It says, well, in order to understand this, you got to jump up to verse 18, which I'll do it for you. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side." So Jesus commanded the disciples to make ready to take a trip across the Sea of Galilee and to go from Capernaum over to the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, he didn't do this because he felt like it on a whim. He didn't do this because, you know, in the moment he thought it would be great to take a little trip by boat across the river, across the lake. No, everything that Jesus does, And everywhere he goes is in fulfillment of the plan of God for the redemption of the world. We must always keep this in mind. And also remember this. There is not one wasted word in the Bible. When we say that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we don't mean that God gave the writers the general ideas that he wanted them to express. He, of course, did that. But inspiration means that God gave them not only the concepts and the ideas, but the very words themselves by which he wanted them to express his ideas. And therefore, every word of Scripture is important, whether we perceive it or not at any given moment. So, you know, never get into that modern idea that things in the Bible just happen because, you know, nothing better to do. You know how we often think, let's go out for lunch, right? You know, just boom. In the Bible, every word is revealed for our instruction and for our upbuilding in faith. All right, so the disciples and Jesus are walking. Jesus goes ahead of them and climbs aboard a boat. And the disciples observe this, and they go and they follow him aboard the boat. Lesson number one is this. Jesus leads and guides, and we follow in obedience. All right? This is what disciples do. This is what the church does. We follow Jesus according to his leading, and he leads us by means of his word, not by means of our emotions. I feel God is guiding me to go into fashion marketing. Okay, great. Where did you read that in the Bible? All right. God guides us and leads us and instructs us, not by means of the inner workings of our emotional state, but by means of his external word. His word. What saith the word of God? And so here we have Jesus leading and the disciples following. The next verse tells us, and Matthew's account of this is very terse. He tells this story very quickly. Mark gives a little bit more information, and Luke gives a little bit more information. But Matthew's account is very, very terse. And so in the very next verse it says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." All right, now, picture, if you will, Jesus and the disciples in the boat, and they have made off from the shore, and they are heading out across the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I'm sure you all know, the Sea of Galilee is really a big lake. Alright, it's not a sea. The Jews called it the Sea of Galilee as a kind of an ironic nickname, the Sea of Galilee, because the fish from the Sea of Galilee fed all of Galilee. Alright, so it was called the Sea of Galilee, but it was really, its actual name is Lake Gennesaret. So anyway, they're going across the Sea of Galilee, heading toward the eastern shore, and in the middle of the lake, a great tempest whips up in a moment. 1 minute, everything is calm. The next minute, everything is in turmoil. Interestingly, in the Greek, the word that's translated tempest is the Greek word seismos. Seismos, where we get seismic activity or a seismographer, you know, that seismic. And seismos in Greek means shaking. So there they are on the lake, and the whole lake starts shaking. And winds start blowing, and waves start crashing over the boat. Now, at least four of the disciples are experienced seamen. They're not casual fishermen, right? They made their living on the sea. So this was a great tempest because of the fact that they were all, including the experienced seamen, all frightened. All right? So here we have this great tempest. Now, why would the tempest suddenly arise? Well, partly by the permission of the Lord Jesus. There are times in our life when Jesus prevents certain things from assailing us. But there are times when he allows certain things to assail us. And these ultimately for our good and for the benefit of our faith and our eternal salvation. And so therefore, this storm arises by the permission of Jesus Christ. And he accentuates this by going aft and falling asleep. So there, everything has hit the fan, and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. This is important. But another reason why this tempest comes up is the work of Satan. Right? By the work of Satan. Remember that earlier in the chapter that we're reading, Jesus had a great healing session where he healed many who came to him with diseases, and he cast out devils from those that were possessed. And so, when you proclaim the freeing, liberating word of God, the devil doesn't like it. Now, as long as you are a compromiser, as long as you are a false teacher, as long as you are one who caves in to the pressure of the world, the devil's already got you, so he doesn't have to bother with you. But if you take your stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you believe, teach, and confess the gospel as it is revealed in the holy word of God without compromise and without fear of men, the devil doesn't like it. And so here, Jesus, following the plan of God the Father for the redemption of the world, he takes his disciples across the sea after casting out devils because Jesus has an appointment with the two men who live in the cemetery across the river and who cannot be manacled, because every time they are manacled, they break the chains as if they were made of licorice. And these men cut themselves with stones and scream and cry under the oppression of the devil, and they strike fear into the hearts of all the inhabitants of that area. Jesus is crossing the river to set these men free from the bondage that Satan has placed them in. And Satan wants to prevent this from happening. And so, this tempest is put forth partly by the permission of God and partly by the work of Satan, who wants to destroy Jesus, and he wants to destroy the incipient Christian church. And make no mistake, the picture that's presented to us of a little boat on the sea with Jesus present aboard it and his disciples with him in the boat is a picture of the Christian church on earth. The sea represents the peoples of the world. The boat represents the holy Christian church as it floats through the world doing the work that God has called it to do. The disciples are the Christian believers, and Jesus is the Savior and the power and grace of God that is among those who use the word and the sacraments. And so we have a picture here of the Christian church as we make our way through the sea of this world and we encounter many a tempest. And as often happens to us when trouble comes into our life, you know, everything is good and we think that our faith is strong. We think that we're doing fine. But really what it is that the sea is calm and nothing particularly bad is happening in our life. And sometimes we get complacent. Oh yeah, we do. We get complacent. Even those of us who are true and sincere Christians, we get complacent and we think that we're stronger than we really are. And so it's necessary for God every once in a while to allow the gate to swing open and the dog of tribulation to come running out, barking and threatening. And so it is that here, these disciples are suddenly, you know, they're complacent. They just watched Jesus do all these miracles and casting out devils. And they watched Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And they're feeling good about themselves and good about their calling as disciples. And then all of a sudden, everything goes haywire in their lives in a moment of time. And Jesus is sleeping. Read through the book of Psalms, which I know you all do all the time. You read through the book of Psalms, and how many times doesn't David, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, say, "Arise, O Lord, how long wilt thou forget us? Awake, O God, deliver thy people." Right? Over and over again in the book of Psalms, there are prayers of people going through tribulations and troubles and praying, "God, where are you? How long are you going to let this go on? How long is it going to be that you forget us before you come and help? Arouse yourself and come and save us." All right? That is, that's partly the Palm Sunday thing when the crowds were welcoming Jesus and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna is a Hebrew word which means, "Save us now! Save us now!" So anyway, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And there are times when we feel that way. We're going through troubles. We're praying for help. Nothing seems to be happening. It is as if we are stuck on that boat. The waves are billowing over us, and Jesus is paying no attention. He's asleep in the back of the boat as if it's a sunny day and he's on vacation. So, what do? His disciples came to him and awoke him. So they woke him and said, now notice the words here, "Lord, save us, we perish." This is what we do in our times of trouble. One minute, we look at our surroundings and our problem, and we are overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, and we're like, I'm dying here, right? And then the next minute, we begin to think about God's faithfulness, God's many answers to our prayers, God's many promises, and we're like, Lord, save us. Lord, help us. Lord, you know our need. And we waver back and forth between, Lord, help us, and we're dying here. All right? This is the way we are when trouble comes. Which one of them is going to win out? On the one hand, when we look at our circumstances, we are overcome with fear because sometimes our circumstances are frightening. Then we look at what the Word of God says and we are briefly comforted with them before our circumstances come before our eyes again. And we are going back and forth. And the difference between little faith and larger faith is that larger faith begins in this life, though it is never perfect, begins in this life to focus more upon the word and promise of God in Christ and less upon the circumstances that threaten us. And so the disciples, they wake Jesus up. They say the good thing, Lord, save us. And then they say, we are perishing. And the word perishing is more than just dying. The word perish means to die in sin and go to hell. That's what the word perish. So in John 3:16, when it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, it means to die apart from the grace of God and to be thrown into the fires of eternal hell. That's what it means to perish. And so when the disciples say, we perish, they're giving expression to the fear that their circumstances have aroused in their heart. Back and forth. One moment, faith. Next moment, doubt. One moment, trust. The next moment, unbelief. So they wake him up. Lord, save us. We perish. And he said to them, you can imagine him wiping his eyes and looking around and looking at them. And he says to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Oligopisti, it says in the Greek. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? What does he mean by this? You guys, haven't you seen me turn water into wine? Haven't you seen me do miracles like restoring the hand of a cripple? And haven't you seen me heal people? Haven't you seen me cast out devils from people? Haven't you been strengthened in faith by all of these things and learned to know who I am and what I have come to do? And so he says, why are you fearful? Do you not know that this happened and this happened and this happened? He reminds them of all that they have so far seen and heard. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Listen, I emphasized very strongly at the beginning of my sermon the inspiration of the very words of Scripture for us, so that Jesus' words, why are you fearful, would strike us as well. Because we have the words of the Holy Ghost in the words of Scripture, and we have the Holy Ghost himself who comes to us by means of these external words to strike our hearts with faith and comfort. And so just like the disciples with their eyes beheld miracle and miracle and miracle and teaching upon teaching upon teaching through their ears, so we have this same spiritual event going on in us whenever we hear the word of God. So that just as Jesus says to them, so he says to us, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You see, he who has the promises of the word may stand firm, calm, and sure, even when everything around, it's like when Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Right? And so when he says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He gives them a gentle rebuff, but he gives them a kind of a funny little nickname. O ye of little faith. Oligopisti, it says in the Greek. Faith midgets, you know, little faith. And, O ye of little faith. And you could almost see the disciples get that kind of little crooked smile on their face as he used this term of endearment. It was a rebuff, but it was a gentle and loving rebuff to those who believe in him, but waver because of human weakness. And then Jesus addresses their weakness, their believing weakness, like the man who said in another gospel account, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Right? And here, Jesus addresses their faith. It says, he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. There was a great shaking. Now, earlier in the story, we heard of a great shaking, and now there is a great calm. All right? And it happens the moment that Jesus stands up and rebukes the sea and the waves and the winds, immediately everything becomes calm and sunny and smooth, so that the calm is a great calm. It's so placid that you can't believe it. And so the men, when they see this, they look around. It says that they marveled because of the obvious divine power and glory that has been manifested by Jesus Christ. And they ask a question. They say, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And that brings us to the conclusion. What manner of man is this? Those three psalm portions that I read. Who is it that controls the sea according to the teaching of the book of Psalms? The Lord God. Jehovah God of Israel is the one who controls and stills the seas. So what manner of man is this? He is the man who is God. He is Jehovah at work, exercising his power over the raging of the seas, just as David by the Holy Ghost reveals about God in the Old Testament, so Jesus manifested in the flesh, God and man in one person, he exercises his authority over the seas to show us that he is the proper object of our faith, and that believing in him, we need fear nothing. And then finally, what manner of man is this? Luther answers this question. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. Amen.